If you would remain standing and open your Bibles with me, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, this morning, we're going to look at verses 33 through 37. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Hear the word of the Lord with me this morning. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply, yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Let's pray this morning. Father, we ask that you would work among us this morning. We ask that you would soften our hearts to hear this word from you, your word to us. We ask that you would help us to hear these words about truthfulness, and that you would mold us, and you would shape us and make us more like our Lord Jesus. Father, we do confess that we are unworthy people. We are ones who need to hear your word to us today. We ask that you would speak. We pray all of this in the great Savior Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's fascinating to me how as humans we attempt, and I'll emphasize attempt, we attempt to ensure that those around us are honest and are telling us the truth. We do this in all sorts of fun ways. Have you ever heard of a pinky promise? I see a few people shaking their heads, yes. I see some kids shaking their heads, so that means I'm not as old as I thought I was. When I was a kid, I remember people interlocking their pinkies together and making a promise that they would keep. Maybe you've heard people try to convince you that they're being honest by swearing or making oaths in other way. They'll say something to the effect of, "I swear on my dead mother's grave." Have you ever heard that before? Or something to that effect. We have all sorts of ways to try to either convey that we're being truthful and honest or ensure that someone is going to be truthful and honest with us. But I don't know if we've ever, or maybe you haven't, taken the time to ask the question, why would these odd oaths and promises and sayings be necessary? You ever ask yourself that question? Why do the kids do that? Why do we say we promise on, or we swear upon, and we come up with whatever it may be? Why would we do that? Well, the existence of these types of oaths, if we think about it, they're a condemnation on us. Not just us individually, but all of humanity. Why would we need to swear and to make oaths and to pinky promise or whatever it may be unless humanity suffered from a lack of truthfulness? See, the reality of the world we live in is sin has entered in and it has affected all of us, and sinners are not always honest nor truthful. In fact, it's so pervasive that even kids realize that they need to do something to try to make other people keep their word. Even kids who don't understand everything about the world yet know this about humanity, that we aren't always honest. It's not just pinky promises. Even kids know that when they interact with not only their peers, but with their parents and their grandparents and their siblings, They need a promise from them to ensure that what is being told to them will in fact come true. They know this because they see it. We see it. Sin makes us untruthful people. Now, this untruthfulness is a condition of the heart. And it's something that a condition that Jesus confronts head on in today's text. He's calling us all to truthfulness in our words when he says these few verses about oaths. And more specifically, I think his main thrust the main point that he's trying to help us see, not only the original hearers, but us, is that Christians are to reflect God's nature by being honest and truthful in their words. Or you might say, because we're Christians, we are to be reflecting Jesus' nature because he's redeemed us through honesty and truthfulness of our words. Now, this passage is in a greater context. It's on the Sermon on the Mount. We've seen Jesus give the Beatitudes. He's talked about being salt and light. He's explained to us how he's come to fulfill the law. And then he's going through and showing the depth of the law and the depth of God's requirements, and at the same time showing our own sinfulness. And he follows the same pattern in this text as he has in the other ones, where he started with, "So you have heard this," and then he corrects it. And so in the first part of this passage, what we're going to find is Jesus highlighting the abuse of oaths that were used in his day. And then the second half, he's going to correct this by calling us to a deeper understanding of the law, where we should be honest in all of our speech. So we have Jesus highlighting the abuse of oaths and then a call to honesty in our speech. Not just for these people on this mountain listening, but this is a truth that is good for all times. These are Jesus' words about the way this world is supposed to be and the nature of our sin. So let's start in verse 33 by looking at how he highlights the abuse of these oaths. And again, we should not be surprised that Jesus is correcting a misunderstanding of the Old Testament. He's been doing that, and here we go one more time. He says this, "Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" Now, you may be going, that does not sound like one of the Ten Commandments, because it's not. He's actually summarizing various places in the Old Testament. He's summarizing various places in the law and the prophets. And I'm going to read several of those to you. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. We read, "If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Deuteronomy 23:21, "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin." And then the third one I want to read to you today comes from Leviticus 19:12. You've heard this morning. Hunter read a larger passage of various ways that people were to act in kindness and not act sinfully. And in the midst of that is this verse, "You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." He's talking about lying after invoking God's name. And in each of these passages, God has spoken about vows and oaths. And in each of these, God instructs his people to keep the vows and the oaths that were made in his name. Before we go any further, though, I think it would be helpful for us to think about what an oath is and answer the question, what is an oath? Oaths are conventions, human conventions, and ways that we attempt to restrain people from telling lies. Most often in our day, when we think about oaths, we think about a formal setting. We'll talk about those later in this sermon, those of courts or military oaths. We'll talk about those. But they can also be used in personal settings. The casual interactions that we have with one another. And that's the context for today's passage. And in biblical times, oaths like that played a much more prominent role than they do today. Oftentimes today, kids will say things like, "I use the pinky swear" as an example. And we may do this slightly, but not in a way that was used in biblical times. It was much more prominent. They were very often promises made with God as the witness, and if one party did not live up to their side of the promise or the oath, then God would be the judge. No surprise, the Pharisees had messed this all up. They had expanded the rules to loosen them so that they would not be bound by such strict guidelines. And so they came up with wording that you could use that was less binding than other wording. For example, if a person made an oath by Jerusalem, it was not binding. But if a person made an oath toward Jerusalem, it was binding. If a person made an oath by the temple, not binding. But if you made an oath by the temple gold, it was binding. And if a person made an oath by the altar, not binding. But if you made an oath by the gifts that were on the altar, it was binding. The pattern for those who were sitting and listening to Jesus that they would have known well would have been a set of oaths that might or might not be binding. They allowed for a person to make a promise without any consequences. An empty promise. These oaths had exit clauses based on their wording, so they could get out of what they said they would do if something better came along. They set up a system where a person could find a way to change their mind simply by the way that their promises were worded. Now notice in all of those examples that I read, they differ from the Old Testament passages I read because these rules that the Pharisees had come up with did not formally invoke God as a witness. Now, as I read through these Pharisees and the way that they worded phrases very carefully, in many ways reminded me of our own legal system today. Before a person speaks with an investigator, before a person speaks to a documentary, before they speak to a board of directors, before they speak on behalf of a company, you know who they have to meet with? Lawyers. So the lawyers can tell them which phrases they can and cannot say, because in our legal system, certain phrases carry different weight than others. And you can, not on purpose, accidentally even, get yourself or your company into trouble by using the wrong phrases. Certain wordings are important. And if you use certain ones, then later on you can say, "No, that's not really what I meant." It allows for backtracking. And this is exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. They came up with a way for you to make a promise and then later say, no, that's not really what I said. Remember, I said I made a promise by Jerusalem, not towards Jerusalem, so I can get out of it. What Jesus is going to do in this passage is deal with the heart that comes out of that way of thinking about the law. In fact, when we pick up here in verse 34, we get this call to honesty in all of our speech, and Jesus is going to deal with the heart matters. So Look with me at verse 34. Jesus says, but I say to you, don't take an oath at all. Either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath on your own head, for you can not make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Jesus is very simply saying, don't make oaths and promises to others by heaven or earth or even your own life. The very thing that the Pharisees were attempting to do to loosen the requirements of the law, he says, don't do. The Pharisees were trying to make oaths that weren't connected to God. That way, when they were broken, he is not the one who stands as the judge. All of those Old Testament references says to make an oath in the name of God. And these leaders were attempting to make oaths that were not made before God so they could break them and not violate what God had written in the Old Testament. These Pharisees, as much as we can give them a hard time, they're not dumb. They understand the weight of what the Old Testament said. They understood the weight of God's law, and so they wanted to loosen that up. They did not want God as the witness. They did not want God as their judge because they were making empty promises. And Jesus says, you cannot get away from God that easily. You can't run from the Creator of this world. You cannot run from the one who can see your heart and the intent of your heart. Now, for us in the 21st century, to whatever we are here, year 2023, when we read this, like make an oath by heaven or the footstool by Jerusalem, this doesn't make sense to us, but it would have for the people in the first century. Jesus is saying you can't make an oath by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem or even your own life that does not reference God because His throne is heaven, His footstool is the earth, Jerusalem is His city, and He has control over everything, even the color of your hair. Jesus is dismantling the precise wording of these oaths of the day and saying, you cannot escape God. Even these oaths that you try to make that are not binding, they are binding. And they expose the hardness of your heart. The formulation of an oath or a promise does not change the essence of that oath or promise. The heart is what is important. And Jesus says, the law is pointing towards your heart. You must keep your word and live truthfully. This is what he summarizes in verse 37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Just let it be yes or no. Anything else more than this comes from evil. Your attempt to word a promise in such a way that you can back up out of it comes from the evil sinfulness of your heart of not wanting to be truthful. And Jesus says, instead of trying to come up with all sorts of ways to get out of what you say and what you promise, just let the plain language of your words mean something. Let them mean something. Why? Why does Jesus say this? Because God is trustworthy and honest in His words. He's truthful in what He says, and He will do exactly what He says He will do. If we flip all the way back over to the left in our Bibles to Genesis, we find a story of a truthful God. We find the story of a God who created the heavens and the earth and put people on it and said to Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if you do, there will be consequences for that sin. And they ate. And God kept His word. There are consequences to those sins. They were expelled from the garden. God said in Genesis 3 that He was going to send a Savior. And that Savior came. We've been learning on Wednesday nights as we've walked through the Old Testament that God promised His people when they entered the Promised Land, if you obey My law, if you do what I say, and you essentially are not sinning, you're fleeing from sin, there will be blessings. And when they were doing that, there were blessings in the land. And He said, if you don't and you walk from Me, there will be curses. And when they walked from Him, there were curses. Everything that God says is truthful. All of what He tells us will happen will happen. He tells us that Jesus is coming back. And because He is truthful, we can believe it. What does that mean for us? Well, we are to reflect God's nature in this way, by being honest and truthful in our words, and I think also our deeds come from this. We don't need to make oaths or promises by anyone or anything. Simply, we need to be truthful by letting our yes and our no mean something. That's a very difficult thing to do, isn't it? It is for me. I read this passage and I have to be honest with you, it is not a text that I wanted to preach. Not because I'm attempting to pull the wool over people's eyes. I'm not attempting to get out of promises, but sometimes I simply forget or other things get in the way and I don't get done the things that I intended to do. But why is it so difficult for us, even as Christians, to do what we say we are going to do? It's because of our sin nature. And it affects us in so many different ways. Sometimes we flippantly say, yes, I will do that, and then we have no intention of doing it. We just want to please the people that are in front of us. You know who's really good at that? Politicians. They're really good at that. Doesn't matter the political party, doesn't matter if now or 100 years ago, they're really good at that. Salesmen sometimes are really good at that. Yeah, oh yeah, we'll definitely take care of that product you're buying for us forever. Oh yeah, and then you never hear from them again when it breaks. Companies, all sorts of people will say things because they want to please the ones in front of them, or they want to take advantage of people because we want what we want, and if we can be dishonest in our words and get it, it makes us happy. And then sometimes in the worst ways that humanity can be, sometimes we get a thrill out of our dishonesty. Let me give you a historical example. During World War II, as the Germans advanced throughout places in Europe and they took over cities, they would negotiate with leadership to have the leadership let them come in, and they made promises, and then they took those promises back. They rounded up the Jews and sent them to their death. One of the men that was in charge of that was a man by the name of Adolf Eichmann. There's a really interesting book about him escaping after the war and then being hunted down later and held responsible for his atrocities. If you read about him and you read some of the things that he wrote and he said, he bragged about enjoying the tricking of mayors and officials. He enjoyed the fact that he could go in there so easily, convince them that he was going to do something good and nice for them, and then take their citizenry away to their death. He thought it easy and fun to give false promises that he had no intention of keeping. And sometimes, I think, even though we aren't carting people off to their death, sometimes I think we, in the same way, enjoy the thrill of our dishonesty. We enjoy the advantages that we get if we can be dishonest with people. And sometimes we just flippantly say we will do something without ever meaning to do it. And all three of those show the condition of our heart. And Jesus is saying, don't be like that. Well, I think we have to ask ourselves some questions. One in particular this morning. Have you ever told someone that you would do something with no intent to ever do it? I know the answer to that. Of course you have. We all have at some point. Maybe some of you still find this as a helpful tool to get what you want from people. If you're acting this way, you need to repent of that sin. Maybe you're sitting here right now and you're thinking, I'm not bothered that I break promises. I'm not bothered that I tell people I'm going to do something and then I don't do it. It doesn't bother me. In fact, it's a great thing. Well, this text, not just this text, Jesus himself is telling us that that is a sinful way to act and you need to repent. Maybe you're sitting here and you've never thought about your own sin. But let me tell you, there is a judge. There is a judge in heaven and he's a holy judge. He's a holy God, and one day all sin is going to be paid for. We will all stand in front of this great judge and all sin will have God's wrath poured out upon it. The only way that we can escape that is by putting our faith in Jesus, because He, for His people, has already taken that wrath. And He has provided salvation for His people away from that judgment. And the only way to avoid it is to be one of His people by trusting in Him, by turning your life over to Him. Now, for those of us that are Christians that have placed our faith in Jesus, this is a text that calls us to be truthful like Jesus is, to be truthful in our words. How do we do that? Well, as much as it is within your power, keep your word when you say you're going to do something. Let your yes be yes and your no mean no. Let your yes and your no mean something, to have weight. Brothers and sisters, this is very hard. And it's something that we all struggle with. But if we can make our yes and our no mean something, this is countercultural in our world. This is countercultural, not only in Jesus' day, but very countercultural in our own world, because we live in a world that is full of suspicion. Because people do whatever they want and not what they say they are going to do. But we, as God's people, can be different. We can be upfront with people. We can be honest with them. When we say that we're going to do something, it can mean something more than what the world says. So, brothers and sisters, if you tell someone you're going to do it, then as far as it is within your power, do it. If something prevents you from doing it, then tell them. Be honest with them. Parents, this applies to us. Don't tell your children you're going to do something and then not follow through with it. Don't tell them that you intend, you're going to do something, but in your mind say, well, we're never going to do that. They'll forget. Don't do that. Follow through with what you say you're going to do. Then maybe the pinky swears will go away. And they'll learn that not all people are honest, but Christians are. My parents were, because I saw it in them and they reflected the work of Christ in their lives. Brothers and sisters, there's also going to be times when truthfulness is hard. Very hard. It's hard because there may be ramifications for us that are not pleasant. I can think of a few that are maybe smaller examples with small ramifications. You get pulled over by a police officer for speeding, and you know you were speeding, and he goes, do you know why you pulled me over? Why I pulled you over? You say, yes, I do. I was speeding. When you're asked certain questions on your IRS tax forms in the coming weeks, and you know that if you answer in a certain way, it's going to cost you hundreds of dollars, you answer truthfully. You answer truthfully. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Do not, for the sake of money, lie on tax forms. It dishonors the Lord. There may come a day when we get asked if we're Christians or not, and the implications may or may not be our lives. And you go, well, I don't know if that'll happen. It may not in our lifetime. But I can look through church history and I can point to places where people were asked point blank, are you a Christian? And if they said yes, they were imprisoned or they lost their lives. Then there were those who stood there before those government leaders and said, no, I'm not. And then later on, repented of that sin. And it caused all sorts of problems for the church. What do you do with someone like that? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, there's a question that always arises when we get to a passage like this. What do we do as Christians when we get to a place where the government is requiring us to give an oath? For example, when you get that little card in your mail that everybody hates to see that says that you have jury duty, and you show up because it's the thing you're supposed to do, it's the right thing to do, and you wait, and your number gets called, and you go get in line and you go up to the courtroom and you get called in as a jury and they put you under oath in court. Can you do that or not? Of course you can. That's not what this passage is referring to. But I would say as a Christian, it should be ridiculous that they would even have to ask you under oath to be honest and truthful, because that's who we are as people. In some way, it should be offensive if we have to do that, because it calls into suspicion our nature as God's people. Now, the reason I say I don't think this applies here is because we see Jesus actually speaking under oath. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is brought before Caiaphas. He's brought before the council. There are false witnesses there. They're bringing up all sorts of false things that they're trying to hang on Jesus so that they can get rid of him. And he's asked if any of those things are true, and he remains absolutely silent. And then the high priest says, I command you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ. He puts Jesus under oath, and Jesus responds. Under oath, with God as his witness and judge, Jesus answers. We can, in court settings, in legal proceedings, if we go into some sort of public service that requires us to take an oath, we can do that as long as it's not an oath that says we will sin. We can do that. This text does not prohibit us from that. Does not prohibit us from serving in the military or public office of any sort. This passage runs deeper than that. This passage deals with the nature of our heart and the honesty of our speech. This passage reveals to us that we really are sinful people. And this passage is a call for us, a call to be honest in all that we say and do. My prayer this week as I've been preparing for this passage has been for all of us that God would make it so that the oaths that we take in the court and in civil service seem trivial when we take them, because we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and He has transformed us to become people who speak truthfully. But maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you find in your heart that you still want to lie, or you want to make promises that are false for your own benefits. So as we close out today, let me challenge you. Take a look at your life and see if you are that way. Ask that God would help you to see if you are a person of your word. And then ask that God would make all of us reflect Him in this way as people who are honest and upfront, and that our words have weight in a good way when we speak them. Let's pray this morning. Father, we ask that You would help us. We are sinful people who need Your help. Would You please make us more like Jesus? Would You make our words mean something? Our yeses mean yes. Our noes mean no. And Father, we ask that You would give us opportunities to speak truthfully. And we ask that You would use those times to give us opportunities to tell others about why we are speaking in such a way that could harm us or cost us money. And to be able to tell them because it's right, because it reflects You and who You are. Would You help us in those moments where we are tempted to lie or to tell half-truths or to hide behind the norms of our culture for our own selfish gain? Would You help us to instead see that Your reward in heaven is greater and that it is better to be honest and reflect You? Father, we need Your help. And we ask that You would help us in this. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.